We come to this message, Master and Servant, Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 to verse 56. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And it gives us details of how a wife was found for Isaac. And when details are given like this, we want to stop and ponder, what is God trying to say to us? Just like in the previous chapter, where details of how Sarah, Abraham's wife, was buried are given, it makes us ponder, what is God trying to say to us in that passage? And by now, I hope all of us are convinced that the life of Abraham points us to salvation in Jesus Christ, just like every other passage of scriptures. But particularly in the life of Abraham, we see an unfolding of the revelation of God concerning salvation in a descendant of his, a seed, who is Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we study the passage, we not only want to learn from the practical outworking of God's plan for the life of Abraham, but we want also to draw the spiritual lessons that are obviously there for us to learn. And the focus for today's message is upon two of the four main characters in this chapter. We shall be focusing on Abraham and Eliezer, his chief servant. And of course, people have questioned whether it was Eliezer, since the name is not mentioned. But we do believe that it is Eliezer, like what most commentators agree, because in verse chapter 15, we have been introduced already to that chief servant, Eliezer. So throughout this passage, we will take it that the chief servant mentioned in this chapter is Eliezer of chapter 15. So the focus would be upon Abraham and Eliezer. Then God willing, in the next message, we will focus on the other two characters, namely Rebecca and Isaac. So let us take note that out of the God's dealings with Abraham and Eliezer, we want to draw out a lesson for ourselves. So what is the lesson that we are going to draw out of this passage? The lesson is that we must live to our utmost for our God. Some of us would have heard of the well-known writer by the name of Oswald Chambers. Now, he has a famous book of daily Bible readings known as My Utmost for His Highest. Oswald Chambers was from Scotland. He was a Baptist minister who gave his life to serve the Lord. He lived in the days of C.H. Spurgeon and in fact heard Spurgeon preached. Scotland up to today is basically Presbyterian country, but there are up to today a vibrant Baptist grouping in Scotland. And in the days of C.H. Spurgeon, Oswald Chambers was one of those vibrant Baptists from Scotland. He joined the army and was sent to Egypt and ministered as a chaplain to the Australian and New Zealand soldiers who were based there. He taught in a Bible college, and many of his sermons and messages were recorded down by hand by his wife. His wife was a stenographer and she could take shorthand, and he claimed that she could take 150 words per minute, and so he could write up very fast. And Oswald Chambers' books began to be produced after his death. He died young at the age of 43. And our focus is not on Oswald Chambers. He's just one example of those who died young but who gave his life to serve the Lord. But our purpose is to mention that his book of daily devotionals, entitled My Utmost for His Highest, captures the lesson that we believe may be drawn out of this passage. This passage teaches us that we must do our utmost for God's highest glory. That is what we are going to learn. And we are going to learn it first from the way God dealt with Abraham. And we learned that God dealt with Abraham in such a way that Abraham showed high aspirations for his God. Then we are going to see how God dealt with Eliezer, and we see that Eliezer showed faithful service to his master Abraham. So out of these two characters, these two persons, we are going to draw out that lesson that we are to do our utmost for God's highest glory. So let us consider the first section. Abraham showed high aspirations for God. He had high, noble ambitions for God. And remember, at this stage, Abraham was old. He was well over 100 years old. He was 10 years older than his wife, Sarah. And when his wife, Sarah, died, how old was she? Look at chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years, which means that Abraham's age at this time was 137 years old. And therefore, when we read verse 1 of chapter 24, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. We must believe that he truly was old and well advanced in age. And yet, note one thing. Abraham was still full of zeal for his God, as will be explained after this. He was not one of those who say, I must retire. I must now leave the active work to the young people. I will relax. I have done my part. He was not one of those. He still had a bright vision of God's work. And therefore, he was going to live right to the end of his life, actively serving the Lord. And as it turned out, God spared him many more years of service. If Abraham had adopted the attitude of retiring and no more serving, he would be wasting many years more of his life. And that is often what happened to people. There is a preacher that I know of who had cancer, and the doctors declared that he was given only how many more years to live. And instead of resigning to the fact that he is going to die, and therefore he better commit the rest of the time to God and just relax and take it easy, let others do the active work. No, this preacher continued to preach, and all the more he felt that the time is short and he had much catching up to do, and therefore he had to give the short time given to him to teach people and to write. And he had the gift of writing, and he went on writing and he preached. And amazingly, God had spared him 1 year, spared him another year, spared him another year, spared him another year, and he's a good 10 years, more than 10 years, and up to now he's still alive. You want to know his name, you come and ask me later on. But what I want to say to you is there is a lesson to be learned here. There are those of us, especially those who are older. You have worked how many years and you choose to retire. So after that, what do you do? See, what are you doing for the Lord? That is more important. And there are those who are sick and say, you know, I'm sick. I must leave to the healthier people to do the work. But what are you doing? Consider C.H. Spurgeon, we have just mentioned. His life was plagued with pains and aches and sicknesses of various kind, and a lot of people do not realize that. Read his biography and you will come to realize that every year he had to take time off in order to recuperate. He never complained, but he quietly bore up with it and served God right to the end of his short life of 54 years. Consider John Calvin. He was plagued with so many sicknesses and pains and aches, and And he served the Lord right to the end of his life. See? These were people who had the right perspective of life and how they were to live for the Lord. And this is where we must awaken. If you have wasted many years, this past years, if you have wasted the time, now do something about it. Otherwise, another 10 years, 15 years, 20 years are going to pass and you will regret even worse. Awake, friends, awake, awake from your slumber. Come now and offer up your bodies on the altar of God to be used by Him. Use of God right to the end of your life. And Abraham was like that. At this old age, see, of 137 years old, he was still full of great vision for his God. And this great vision was shown in three ways. Firstly, he believed in separation from the world. He believed that a true believer should not be too closely intertwined with the unbelievers of the world. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be part of the world. We are to bring the gospel to people as commanded by the Lord, to be light of the world, to be salt of the earth. But don't you allow the light in you to become dim. Don't you allow the salt in you to lose its flavor. Be very careful. We are to be in the world to bring the gospel to others. But don't allow the world and its values to dampen your zeal for the Lord. Abraham was one such who believed right to the end the necessity of true believers being separated from the world. And this is shown by the fact that the time had come for his son to be married. His son was nearly 40 years old. Now just think, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. So Sarah died at the age 127 years old, which means from the time that she gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old to the time she died, 127 years old. That means a good 37 years have passed, which means that Isaac was 37 years old at the time when Sarah died. Then this account given to us in chapter 24, we do not know how long after that Abraham began to consider finding a wife for his son. Surely it cannot be immediately after the death of Sarah. It would perhaps be some 1 year after that, or perhaps 2 years, perhaps 3 years, we do not know. So let us say between 1 to 3 years, which means that Isaac will be between 37 and 40 years old. So Isaac was close to 40 years old, and Abraham knew that the time had come to seek for a wife for Isaac. He could not just do nothing anymore, and so he entrusted his chief servant, Eliezer, to go and seek for a wife for his son Isaac. And in the culture of the time, it was by arranged marriage. But from the marriage practice of that time, we may still draw out lessons for us which are applicable in every culture, in every age. There are certain things that are unique. We take note of the uniqueness. But there are certain things that are of the essence of general principles that are applicable to us for all time. Then we look at those principles and see what we may learn. And for the case of Isaac, you discover that he was close to 40, and then the father began to want to do something. It shows to us that they were not anxious about this matter. They were trusting in the Lord to bring this about. But Abraham knew at the same time that something must be done. He did not just trust the Lord and did nothing. He trusted the Lord, but he also acted. And whatever his action, it was always in trust of the Lord. And so he called upon Eliezer to come and swear to him to go and find a wife from among his people. And from the Bible, we know that that means that he was to find a believer for his son. To find a wife from among his people did not mean that they must be of the same tribe, must be of the same so-called race. Abraham was one of those who knew that the human race is only one. We all descended from Adam. He himself was scholar of Mesopotamia. He himself had to move down to the land of the Canaanites. And the thing, the chief thing that separated him from the Canaanites was not so much the color of their skin or their language, the different languages spoken, or their different cultures. The main thing that separated them were their worship of different gods. The Canaanites were worshipping pagan gods, gods that were created by human imagination. But Abraham had heard the call of the true God. Abraham believed in the true God. Ever since the days of Adam, there were still families around who believed in the true God. And we know that in Abraham's time, the people of Mesopotamia still retained the knowledge of God in them. Many had gone astray. Many were beginning to go astray. But we knew that there were people, Abraham's family, who were worshipping the true God. We know that there was such a man as Melchizedek, who was the high priest of God. And we know that this Job was living around about that time. So there were people around at that time who still retained the knowledge of the true God. And this was the reason why Abraham wanted Eliezer to swear to get only a believing wife for the son. And the practice of those days was to put one hand under the thigh of the person and swear. So Abraham wanted Eliezer to swear that. And note that he made it a point to say that there should be a wife found from among his people and not from among the Canaanites. And this truth is underlined again and becomes clearer in the New Testament. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, that we are to marry only in the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we know that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that is why those who are genuinely converted has to be taught from early never to court an unbeliever and then get emotionally intertwined in such a way that when you come to realize later that a believer, rightly speaking, should not marry an unbeliever. That is why from early teach your children. And that is why in our church we constantly remind our people, a true believer will not court an unbeliever. Courtship means that there is intention of marriage at the end. And therefore, don't you ever court an unbeliever. Don't be surprised if the elders of the church come and call you aside to have a word with you when you begin to show too much interest in the unbeliever. You say, oh, friend, but it is more than friend. You are already behaving in such a way that we are worried for you. You're getting too close to an unbeliever. We have a responsibility to remind you that you can only court a believer because courtship is with the intention of marriage at the end of it. And when you insist and go on to marry an unbeliever, we have to exercise church discipline and suspend you. And of course, that does not mean that the suspension would be forever. If there is genuine repentance, we will still accept the person back. But you are going to suffer the consequences of it. Ask anyone who have disobeyed the Lord in this area and married an unbeliever. See? You discover that their family life has not been as it should be. The unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife can promise the world to you before marriage. But immediately after marriage, you discover that all those promises are forgotten. See? That is why obey the Lord. Obey the Lord in this area. If from the start of your life you can obey the Lord in this area, you discover the blessing will flow. Marriage is such an important decision in life, if not the most important. And if this area of life, which is so important, is not given over to the Lord to glorify His name, then how can you claim that you are going to glorify God in other areas? And we know that there are those who have wronged God in this area. Know that forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ alone. Commit the whole thing to God. And from now on, learn to give your life to God, to submit to Him in every area. And you discover that God's blessing will begin to flow. But the point here is that Abraham understood this principle of separation. He wanted only a believer for his wife. Then secondly, Abraham showed perseverance in the faith. And this is demonstrated practically by the requirement that his son should never ever leave the promised land. And going back to where they came from, if you go back to where you came from, the likelihood of your remaining there will be great, very great indeed. And that is why we read in verse 5 and verse onwards, the servant said, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' He will send His angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there." So this is the second thing. First, go and get a wife from my own people. That is, people who still worship the true God. Not an unbeliever. I don't want my son to marry a Canaanite wife. That is one thing. Second thing, don't you ever take my son back. God has called us out. This is the land promised to my descendants. And Abraham did not want to go back to his old way of life. That is the principle. And similarly, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we do not want to go back to our old ways of life. We certainly do not want to go back to our old way of living. Because the moment you go back to the old way of living, you will be tempted to remain there. We don't want to go back to a life of godless living, a life of sin. And we must continue to stick close to the Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 15? That He is the vine, we are the branches, and unless we abide in Him, we will not be fruitful. We will be nothing. We must abide in Him, and then we will be fruitful. And to be fruitful is to be a true Christian. Remember the parable of the sower? The first three type of ground produce plants that never bear fruit. All those are not true believers, even if they appear to be so like the true believer. But if no fruit is found in those plants, then they cannot be true believers. Only the last type of soil produces a plant that grows and produces fruit. And then it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. How much fruit is up to God's sovereign will to give. But the point is, now the danger with us is either we take away or we add to what is true. When you take away, you are less than faithful. When you add, you are also less than faithful. But this man, Eliezer, was a loyal man, a man loyal to his master Abraham. He gave sufficient of the master's background to convince the family of Rebekah who he was serving. And he spelled out the errand that has been set out before him. And the third thing was that he showed how God had led him up to this point. God answered his prayers up to that point. So all this was sufficient. No more, no less. This man was truly a capable man, a trustworthy man, and he was a loyal man. So this is what we need to note. Then the third point is that he was a single-minded man. If you were to consider verse 50, Laban and Bethuel, when confronted with the matter, you see, when this Eliezer put it to them, verse 49, "Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. In other words, if you say no, I take it that this is not God's will, I will seek God's will in another person. Say, tell me. He was forthright. He did not want to waste time. And he dealt with them in a clear manner. And in verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord, from Jehovah. They could sense that all this is from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. So they give their consent. Of course, the consent of Rebekah was still needed. But the important first step, the first tiguan already passed. The first gate, the first hurdle was already passed. The men of the house gave their consent. Okay? And note that Eliezer again worshipped God, verse 52, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. I tell you, this man was a godly man. He was a spiritual minded man, and he was so loyal to his master. See? And then there was the necessary dowry, as it were. He brought out all the precious things to show that he was not a con man. He was not just coming to take away somebody's daughter to gain out of her. No, truly this was a formal exchange. This was a covenant. This was an engagement that was formally entered into. So all the gifts came out, the precious things for the various people. Then verse 54, after he has ate and drunk, and then he says, send me away to my master. In other words, I want to leave. See? And look at the family members. They acted so naturally. They said, you know, don't go so early. Yeah? And in fact, they were putting to Eliezer, give us 10 days of enjoying our sister, our daughter, first. You see, 10 days. So a day is set. So it seems very reasonable, because the daughter is going to go away. Perhaps forever. You remember 30 years ago when aeroplanes were so expensive and we had to go overseas to study? It would be for years, and in those days there's no internet. Phone calls were extremely expensive, and so you're going to be cut off from your family. You're limited perhaps to a letter written, and perhaps it will arrive 3 weeks or a month later. You see, those were the days. So leaving home was such a difficult thing in those days. But what more in the case of Rebecca? She was going to leave home so far away, and the likelihood of seeing the family is almost nil. Almost nil. See? So it was a very reasonable request. Allow our daughter to be around, our sister to be around for another 10 days. But note this, Eliezer, however reasonable the request was, the errand had to be fulfilled faithfully. And he's not here to enjoy his life. He's not here to relax. See? And he knew that he had to carry out his task until it is completed properly. And so he said to them in verse 56, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. Have you heard of the saying, the king's business require haste? Where does it come from? It's actually from the Bible. And you might want to check it out later in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8. When David was running away from Saul, so he required a weapon, and therefore he said those words to the priest. And he asked for Goliath's sword, and then he said that the king's business required haste. See? And he was actually, in passing, expressing a truth that we all should learn. Anywhere in the world, those who serve a king will have to serve quickly in haste. You don't take your time. You don't be relaxed. Unlike many today who work for a company, you are sent on a company business. And along the way, you take time off as you drive or as you fly. You stop somewhere, meet with your friends, your relatives, have a drink, have a makan in the have a meal in a restaurant, and then you proceed to do your business. As long as the job is accomplished, what is wrong with me relaxing a little? See? Now, yes, the company might just require you to just produce the results required of you. Okay? That's fair enough. But the point is that when you serve a king, in those days, you really have to give your heart to it. You don't think of your personal comfort. You don't think of your convenience. You don't think that it is your right to take time off. No, you just want to carry out the king's errand quickly, faithfully. And this was Eliezer. And that reflects on, or has a lesson to us on how we serve the Lord. While the Lord understands our legitimate needs, the fact is that we must have an attitude of faithfulness in our service to God. We do not just want to think of our convenience and our comfort first. Is coming to church to meet with God and His people that difficult because there's a traffic jam? Then why didn't you set off earlier? Why? Why? And why is carrying out something for the Lord to advance His kingdom so difficult? Can we not adjust other things in such a way that what is needed in serving the Lord is carried out well? Can we not do all that? Can we not adjust? It reflects on our attitude, who we are serving. See? And perhaps you feel spoken to today, and I believe many are spoken to, because this is a very common failure among professing Christians. And I say professing because I fear claiming everyone who professes to be a believer. Because in the churches today, there are too many who profess to be believers when in fact they are unconverted. You may say, why is this note constantly struck? It is for your good. Because those who are genuinely converted has no fear of such a question being directed to them. See, it is only those who possibly are not converted who worry every time this question is asked of you. Are you genuinely converted? Then why is it that you never respond to the word of God? Why is it that you continue to be the same? And if you are constantly the same, constantly not pulling your socks up, constantly not growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, then something is wrong. Something is wrong with your profession of faith. See? And it is important for us to note that those who serve the Lord must serve Him single-mindedly. Be not turned to the left, be not turned to the right. This is a lesson from the way Eliezer served his master Abraham. It is a lesson to us on how we serve our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a godly man. He was a loyal man. He was a single-minded man. And from the New Testament, we know that time is short. We have to redeem the time because the days are evil. We have to consider the fact that opportunities have been given to us by God. It is not that there are no opportunities. Opportunities are given to serve Him. But we are letting so many opportunities pass. One after another of the opportunities is just passing by. See? Do we not feel any pangs of conscience that the Lord has given us so many opportunities to be of service to Him, but up to now we have not awakened to the realization that we are unfaithful to the Lord? It's time we awaken to the need to be more single-minded as we serve the Lord. So ask ourselves whether what is true of Eliezer is true of us. Are we the godly person we ought to be? Are we loyal to our master? And are we single-minded in serving Him? Okay. Then consider Abraham. Abraham believed in separation from the world. Abraham believed in perseverance in the faith. Abraham believed that God will provide. He trusted in Him as he acted. See? Now we must draw to a close. We come to realize that Abraham and Eliezer respectively show to us that we must give our utmost to God's highest glory. Are we able to say at the end of our life that I have lived like that? My utmost for His highest. How have you lived? How have your aspirations been? See? And how has your service been? Same. We must allow ourselves to speak, allow ourselves to be spoken to by God's word. And of course, all of us who are honest with ourselves, who realize we fail, we have failed the Lord in so many ways. But the purpose of Scripture is not to tear us down, but to build us up. Now that we know that we have failed, then come to the Lord. Come to confess to Him all our sins. Place ourselves at His disposal. Allow Him to mold us. And let us be ready to respond to His call. If the message today concerns how we live for the Lord, then do something about it. Place your life in the hands of the Lord to be used by Him. If there is any area that you have been shocked about, then do something about it. Let today be the day when you start to be different. If you have always been slack, then be slack no more. If you have not been obeying the Lord, then let this day onwards be the day when you begin to obey Him. In what area of your life have you been disobedient to the Lord? In what area of your life have you been slack? And as these words are spoken, I know that the Spirit of God is speaking to you. If you have any spiritual life at all, you know that God is having dealings with you. Don't resist the Spirit anymore. Give of yourself to the Lord. Allow the Spirit of God to empower you, to lead you, to use you to God's glory. Let us really live for our Lord, and let us really do the utmost for His highest. We close.